use a number of passages, so we might have to be flipping around in our Bible a little bit, but what's been on my mind is some of the paradoxes that we find in Scripture between the kingdom of God and the world. A paradox is something that seems to be against common sense, but it's true. Okay? I'll just give you one very quickly. The way up in the kingdom is down. Remember that? We have to humble ourselves in order to be exalted. There are many paradoxes, and really there's lots of things, and there's no surprise about that, is there? Because the flesh is contrary to the spirit. And so man is fallen by nature, depraved, okay? But God is holy. And so in Isaiah 55, let me turn to that because it flips back and forth and with mine, your, and I want to get them right. Isaiah 55, I want to read verses 8 and 9. Isaiah 55, remember now, a paradox, it seems to be a contradiction, but it's truth. And the reason we find so many of those is illustrated by these two verses. Isaiah 55, beginning verse 8, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts." Now, he's talking in the sense of, you know, if we've got a spiritual mind, if we've got the mind of Christ, then we're going to be thinking the way we should. But quite often, we're not. Okay, so Isaiah 55, verse 8, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." That certainly is true, isn't it? And so, knowing that truth, and knowing that oftentimes our thoughts are not the Lord's thoughts, and knowing that his ways and thoughts are higher than our ways. And how high did he say it was? As high as the heaven is above the earth. Man, that's high. In other words, there's a great gulf between our thinking and the Lord's. But we strive to be more like our Lord and to have the mind of Christ and to think spiritual thoughts. Okay? So that's our goal. That's the mark that we press toward, the mark for the prize of the high calling of God, which is in Christ Jesus. So, with that in mind, as we encounter a number of things in Scripture, we'll find that there seems to be a paradox. Well, there is a paradox, and it seems to be a contradiction, but it's not. It's simply a comparison between spiritual and the natural. Okay? Discipleship. Following the Lord. You know, a disciple, I think we spoke about this, well, when we talked about the 12, we talked about how that a disciple is not just a learner, he's not just a follower, he's a disciplined learner and follower. And Jesus said it's enough that the disciple be as his master. And that's what a disciple wants to be. He wants to be as his master. He wants to learn what the master knows. He wants to act the way the master acts. He wants to follow his ways. So that if our thoughts and our ways could be like the Lord would have us to be, oh, we'd be far better off in this world, wouldn't we? Because we wouldn't be grieving the Spirit. We'd be walking in the Spirit, rejoicing in the things of God. Now in Matthew chapter 10, Jesus has a lot to say in Matthew 10 about discipleship, all right? But I want to notice particularly, I want to find this paradox in verse 39. Okay? Matthew chapter 10, verse 39. Here's one of these paradoxes that we'll find in Scripture. Jesus said, now listen, this is the Lord talking. Okay, my Bible's got red letters here. Now, not all Bibles have red letters, but mine does. This is the Lord speaking. All right? He that findeth his life shall lose it. And he that loseth his life for my sake shall find it. Now, this is the Lord saying, he that findeth his life shall lose it. Sounds like to me this is something serious. This is something we need to consider. If there's a way that we can live our life to such a degree that the Lord says there's a sense in which we'll lose it, I don't want to go there. I don't want to live that way. I don't want to do that. All right? And then he says, and he that loseth his life for my sake shall find it. He that findeth his life shall lose it. Boy, that sounds like a contradiction, doesn't it? But what he's saying is, in the sense of what we do in this life, if our priority, you know, when he says he that findeth his life, if it's our priority to seek after things that we're interested in, you know, if our priority and our energy and all of our resources are primarily to seek the comforts and the pleasures of this life, you're going to lose something. You're going to lose something. It would behoove us to think about what it is that's at risk. What could we lose if we live our life the wrong way? Because very clearly Jesus said, but he that loseth his life for my sake shall find it. Brethren, I want to be on that side where he's finding life. Because whatever that is, it's doing it for Jesus' sake. That's where we're going to find joy and peace and happiness. Well, we can compare this to some other scriptures that speak along the same lines and get an idea of what's at risk here. He that findeth his life shall lose it. So if the priority, and that's the key, isn't it? If the priority is on the wrong things, if the pursuit and the energy and the resources are being poured into the wrong things, we're going to be losers as far as Jesus is concerned. Well, let's see now. Do you remember the parable of the sower and the seed? And it was good seed. But when the seed were sown, it fell on different types of soils. And when you study that parable, you find that those different types of soils represented different conditions of the heart. So some of this fell by the wayside, and the birds snatched it away. Some fell on stony places, and Let me turn to that. I'm going to use Luke's account of this. Luke chapter 8. I'm trying to cover too much too soon here. I'm in Luke chapter 8, and I'll begin in verse 5. A sower went out to sow his seed, and he sowed, and as he sowed, some fell by the wayside, and it was trodden down. Okay, I'm getting ahead of myself on the... It was just trodden down. and the fowls of the air devoured it. Okay, just fell by the wayside. Okay, Luke chapter 8. And some fell upon a rock, and as soon as it was sprung up, it withered away because it lacked moisture. And some fell among thorns. The thorns sprang up with it and choked it. And other fell on good ground and sprang up and bare fruit 100-fold. And then he gave us this solemn admonition. He that hath ears to hear, let him hear. If you have a desire to know what that means, he's talking to you. We're using this to illustrate the other of how he said that he that findeth his life shall lose it. In other words, what you put a priority on, what you spend time seeking, what you spend put your resources into, what you put your energy into, finding. If you find your life, Jesus says you're going to lose. If that's your priority of seeking what you're interested in, you're going to lose something. So in this parable, when he said in verse 7, and some fell among thorns, and the thorns sprang up with it and choked it. We know what's encouraging to me is that these apostles had to ask the Lord to explain what the parable meant. Can you relate to that? I oftentimes read the scriptures and I'll just say in a reverent way, Lord, what do you mean by this? What does this mean? It's good for us to ask questions. Not good to question God, but it's good to ask questions. I know it's truth. I know it relates. I know it's relevant. Okay? So, Lord, what do you mean by some fell among thorns? Well, later on in verse 14, Luke 8, verse 14, he tells us what he means by these that fell among thorns. And that which fell among thorns are they which, when they have heard, go forth and are choked with what? Things that they'd been putting as a priority. Things that they'd poured their energy into. Things that they'd poured their resources into. Things that came ahead of other things. They were choked with the cares and riches and pleasures of this life. If that's your priority, and if that's what you're finding, you're going to lose. You're going to lose. Boy, that's a solemn warning, isn't it? You won't lose. Now, if this is the child of God we're talking about, they won't lose their relationship with God. Oh, how we rejoice in being chosen before the foundation of the world, in being born of the Spirit, blessed to hear and understand the gospel, have a hope in Christ. And to understand that those that Jesus died for, we can never be separated from him. We cannot lose that relationship. But we can certainly live our life in such a way that we'll lose the fellowship and the communion with God and with his people, who are the best people on the face of the earth, who are the people that we want to live our life among. We want to be among the people of God. And we're not just talking about Primitive Baptists, are we? We're talking about those that love God, who want to serve him as best they can in the light that they have. I want to be around people like that. But people can conduct themselves in such a way that they they don't have that fellowship. They lose their interest in these things. They lose their appetite for the things of the Spirit. They're choked because of the priority they're putting on other things. It chokes them. It chokes out the effect of the Word. And I, bless your hearts, I need that Word on a daily basis, don't you? We need that Word to keep us pointed in the right direction, reminding us of the promises of God, reminding us of His power, and also reminding us of His chastising. We need that on a daily basis. But if our priorities are such that it's choking out the effect of the Word, we're going to lose. We want to win in this battle, in this life. Christ has given us the victory, but there's still a fight. Paul told Timothy to fight the good fight of faith, because we carry around our worst enemy, this old flesh, our closest foe, as Brother Goodwin's called it in the song that he wrote, Flee for Refuge. So when we think about this, Jesus said, he that findeth his life shall lose it. And so if we're putting a priority on the cares and the pleasures and the riches of this world, we're going to lose. You know, let's see, Mark chapter 8, verse 36. I'm going to take time to turn to these instead of just quoting at them. Jesus asks the question here in Mark chapter 8, verse 36. For what shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? That word soul in life oftentimes is used interchangeably. We're not talking about his eternal life. We're talking about the life that we have now. For what shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world? If his priorities have been on such that he's all he's interested in is the cares and the pleasures and the riches of this world, his spirituality is going to suffer, isn't it? All right. So, what shall it profit a man if he gain the whole world? If that's his priority, he'll have the whole world. But, you know, it's kind of like when we were going through Proverbs and we kept picking on the rich fool. You know, his fields brought forth plentifully, and his barns wouldn't hold the harvest. So he tore down his barns, he built bigger barns, but that night, the Lord said, "Thou fool, this night shall thy soul be required of thee, your life. And whose shall these things be? What shall it profit a man if he gain the whole world and lose his own soul?" The wrong priorities can choke out the effect of God's Word. So he that findeth his life shall lose it. Seems to be a paradox, but when you understand that the ways of the kingdom of God are not the same as the ways of the world, makes perfect sense to us, doesn't it? So, the things that we could lose, you know, he that findeth his life shall lose it. The things that we could lose, not the relationship with God, but the fellowship. The fellowship, the understanding, the light, as the Scripture speaks of it. Peace and joy. You know, that's what the kingdom of God's made up of, isn't it? Romans 14, verse 17. The kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Ghost. Those things. If our priorities are on the things of this world, it'll choke out the effect of those other things. Oh, how we need to be mindful that we can lose if we don't have the right priorities in this life. All right? (Clears throat) in the way of service. You know, we were talking about discipleship. In the way of service. In Matthew chapter 20, Jesus makes a statement. In Matthew 20, verse 1, let me make sure I get it right. Matthew 20, verse 1. For the kingdom of heaven is like unto a man that is an householder which went out early in the morning. I'll need to read several verses here, but what I'm after really, verse 16, first of all. So the last shall be first, and the first last. For many be called, but few chosen. The last shall be first, and the first last. Jesus illustrated this, if you back up now to the beginning of the chapter, by a man hiring laborers to go into his field, okay, his vineyard. Let me just read through this. The kingdom of heaven is likened to, beginning in verse 1, chapter 20. For the kingdom of heaven is likened to a man that is an householder, which went out early in the morning and to hire laborers into his vineyard. When he had agreed with the laborers for a penny a day, he sent them into his vineyard. A penny a day. Imagine that. And he went out about the third hour and saw others standing idle in the marketplace and said unto them, go ye also into the vineyard, and whatsoever is right I'll give you. And they went their way. He went out about the sixth and ninth hour and did likewise. And about the 11th hour he went out and found others standing idle and saith unto them, why stand ye here all day idle? They said it, because no man hath hired us. He said unto them, go ye also into the vineyard, and whatsoever is right, that shall ye receive. So when even was come, the Lord of the vineyard saith unto his steward, call the laborers and give them their hire, beginning from the last unto the first. When they came that were hired about the 11th hour, they received every man a penny. Okay, they got a penny. So what's some of these others going to get? But when the first came, they supposed that they should have received more. And they likewise received every man a penny. And when they had received it, they murmured against the good man of the house, saying, these last have wrought but 1 hour, and thou hast made them equal unto us, which have borne the burden and the heat of the day. But he answered one of them and said, friend, I do thee no wrong. Didst not thou agree with me for a penny? Take that as thine, and go thy way. I will give unto this last even as unto thee. Is it not lawful for me to do what I will with mine own? Is thine eye evil because I am good? So the last shall be first, and the first last. Now, we can scratch our head a lot on this one, can't we? As far as natural labor is concerned, that just does not work. We'd been right there murmuring with some of the others had we been out there all day long, and then some of them came in at the last and got the same amount of pay. But doesn't the Lord have the right to do what he will with what is his? Now, this is not saying that you can work somebody all day and then work somebody a little. I mean, that we understand labor laws and those kind of things. But when we're talking about the Lord, The last shall be first, and the first last. When the Lord blesses us someday to enter into heaven's pure world, well, let's just talk about the church, first of all. I have seen those that have spent a long, you know, Uncle Willie was a good example of that, wasn't he? Brother Willie Bond. He waited a long time to join the church, didn't he? But now he loved it a long time before that. Anybody I think that was here and saw him and maybe elsewhere when they wherever they attended, it was evident by his life that he loved the Lord. But he waited a long time to come into the church. Well, was the blessing, you know, granted, those that came into the church a lot sooner than he had a lot more blessings to enjoy. But their seat in heaven's not going to be any closer to the throne than Uncle Willie's. The same blessing ultimately. Heaven, we don't earn heaven. It's God's to give. And oh, what he gives. And we can enjoy a little foretaste here below. We can enjoy many, many blessings in this life. But if we've been in the church 100 years and someone comes in on the last day, heaven will be the same for all of God's children. Now, we should be faithful. We should take advantage. If God has blessed us to see his kingdom, if he's blessed us to understand our need of him, then certainly we ought to dedicate our life to serving him as faithfully as we can every day we live. Amen. But if we've been in the church a long time, it doesn't make us any better than somebody that comes in later on. Bless your hearts. The last, the blessings that for those that come in last is just the same as those that have been there for a long time. Now that doesn't work in this life, but it works in God's kingdom. It works in his economy. And bless your hearts, he'll bless us with all that we need. Time's getting away here. Let's notice a few kingdom principles. And perhaps why this is on my mind is simply as we see these things in the scriptures, as we learn these things, and I'm sure you're already acquainted with these things, but as we are reminded of these, as we grow more in our understanding of these things, it ought to help us to realize our need to be growing in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, simply because, as we began, our thoughts are not his thoughts, and our ways are not his ways. As the heavens are higher than the earth, so is his ways above our ways, and his thoughts above our thoughts. So we need to apply ourselves to this word and learn his ways and learn his thoughts, because by nature, it's not going to be ours, but we need to be studying those things, all right? I think I mentioned this in the beginning. One of the kingdom principles, that the way up in the kingdom of God is down. Remember in Matthew 23? Matthew 23, by the way, is perhaps the most scathing rebuke that Jesus gave to the Pharisees and the scribes. Remember how he addressed them about 7 times? Whoa! Unto you scribes, Pharisees, and then he labeled them what they were. Hypocrites. Okay? All right, but before you begin in that, which that began right after what I'm about to read here. Verse 12, Matthew 23, verse 12. And whosoever shall exalt himself Perhaps we've seen someone do that from time to time in the church. That's always a red flag, isn't it? When someone's promoting themselves. Whosoever shall exalt himself shall be abased. And he that shall humble himself. See, that's where we're supposed to be, isn't it? Micah 6 and 8, you know, he has showed thee, O man, what is good, what doth the Lord require thee, but to do justly, love mercy, and walk humbly with thy God. Now that's how we're supposed to walk in this life. Walk humbly with our God. If we stray from that, we're going to be brought down. But there's a blessing upon walking humbly with our God. We shall be exalted. Which one would you rather have? You know, following in the way that's good and right in the eyes of the Lord and walking humbly with him, and let him exalt us. Obviously, that's the best way. That's what we want in this life. All right? Luke chapter 9. Another principle. Luke chapter 9. Verse 48. I'm sorry. Luke 9, 48. I'm getting the right chapter here. There was reasoning among them which should be the greatest. Remember that? The apostles? My goodness. But in Luke 9, verse 48, he says, whosoever shall receive this child in my name receiveth me, and whosoever shall receive me receiveth him that sent me. For he that is least among you all, the same shall be great. Here's another principle. All right? The least. He that is the least shall be great. You know, the world will tell you something very different, won't they? The world will, you know, tell you, you've got to be at the top of your game. You've got to do the best. You've got to be the best. You've got to all those things. But Jesus said, if we want to be great in the kingdom of God, we have to be the least. And that gets back to humility, doesn't it? Humbly. Serve. Now, that doesn't mean we're doing the least. That means we're serving the most. Okay? Serving. Serving one another, serving the Lord. And by the way, your greatest opportunities to serve the Lord is to serve one another. Okay? In so doing. And didn't Jesus say, inasmuch as you've done it on one of the least of these, my brethren, you've done it unto me? Okay? All right? So, the way to be great, kingdom of God, is by being the least. That is, humbly serving. Serving the most, all right? 2 Corinthians chapter 12, the Apostle Paul learned, when I'm weak, then am I strong. 2 Corinthians chapter 12. Said that in verse 10. Do you remember the situation? Paul was given a thorn in the flesh. Blessed by the abundance of revelations, he'd be exalted above measure. That's the way we would be, wouldn't it? God would, if the Lord began to open up understanding to us and abundance of revelations and all, wow, we'd get exalted above measure. Paul did. All right, but he said, lest I should be exalted above measure, the Lord sent a thorn in the flesh, a messenger of Satan, to buffet him. To buffet him. In other words, that affliction that came into Paul's life had a reason. It was to keep his feet on the ground, lest he should get exalted above measure. All right? Now, so he says, I'm going to begin reading, I'm in 2 Corinthians 12. I'll begin reading in verse 9. And he said unto me, well, let's see, verse 8, Paul asked the Lord three times. Now, Paul was a praying man. Saul of Tarsus was something different, but Paul was a praying man. Oh, and he was energetic in the kingdom. And he prayed three times. Now, see, here's one of those learning experiences. I'm satisfied. I can't prove it, but I'm satisfied that Paul wanted that hindrance removed so he could get about better preaching the gospel to God's people. But here was an affliction, a thorn in the flesh. But there was a purpose for it. And so when Paul prayed three times for the Lord to remove it, what did the Lord say?
My grace
is sufficient. He didn't just say no, but he gave him a reason. My grace is sufficient for thee. Why, Paul? Why? Why, Lord? Why is his grace, why would you answer in that way? He goes on to say, for my strength. And what he means by that is my strength in you. For my strength is made perfect in weakness. As long as we feel like we can handle the situation, we're not learning the lesson. But when we understand we can't do it, and there's no shame in us praying, Lord, I cannot do this on my own. I need your help. See, when we can say that and mean it, you know, we might have the teaching of it and we may say it, but until you really need it, mean it, until you're brought to that place where you're convinced of it. You know, we know the principle, but this old flesh is going to try long and hard, kicking and screaming. But when we're convinced, Lord, I need you. When we're sincere in saying, Lord, I need you. That's when he gives strength. And that strength is perfected then. You know, if when he gives what we need, you know, that's perfected. When we're still trying to do a lot of it ourselves and we haven't been convinced of our need of the Lord, then he has his strength. But he hasn't given it to us in such a measure that it's effectual. My strength is made perfect in weakness. When we see our weakness, when we're convinced of it, when we can sincerely say, Lord, I need your help, that's when his strength is made perfect in our weakness. And when we're weak, that kind of weakness, then we're strong. Because it's the power of the Lord's might that's working for us and not our own. Now, to the world, that seems like a foolishness. But to us which are saved, it's the power of God. Just like Paul said of the gospel, and bless your hearts, when we understand this principle, we're understanding how that God blesses us when we're weak, then we're strong. And bless your hearts, then we see the power of this principle. Do you think we'd fare a little better in this life if every day we reminded ourselves, Lord, I need you? Yeah, we would. You know, I'm sure we've all had those days where we rushed through our day and didn't think about praying, didn't think about reminding ourselves of how much we need the Lord, and somewhere along that way something happens and maybe it reminds us we left him behind. Now, in our mind, we can leave him behind. He's watching over us still. His mercy's still there. But in our mind, oftentimes, we can leave him behind. So, Scripture says, when we're weak, then we're strong. Now, when we're weak and still trying to do it ourselves, we're not weak enough. We're just weak in ourselves. But when we realize we need the Lord's help, that we call upon him for the help we need, that's when he gives us his strength. For he says, my strength is made perfect in weakness. So when we come to that place where we know we're weak, we ask for the Lord's help, then we're strong. I tell you, there's some rich lessons in some of these paradoxes, aren't there? You know, in conclusion, some thoughts here to kind of bring this together. You take this idea, and then you go look at the parable of the widow's mites, you know. She cast in two mites. Remember that passage? We find it in Luke chapter 21. Luke 21. Remembering now these paradoxes seems to be a contradiction. Yet there's great lessons in each one of them. Luke 21. And he looked up and saw the rich men casting their gifts into the treasury. And he saw also a certain poor widow casting in thither two mites. In other words, a very small monetary amount. And he said, now we're getting to some red letters. And he said, of a truth, I say unto you that this poor widow hath cast in more than they all. For all these have of their abundance cast in unto the offering of God. But she of her penury hath cast in all the living that she had. Wow. That's some devotion there. Cast in all the living she had. But it was only two mites. What could they do with two mites? That's not the point. That's not the point. The point is her devotion. And that's big with God. The money doesn't matter. God has control of all things. He can bless and bless and bless. The devotion that she demonstrated, no doubt, was a blessing to her in the time to come. To the world, it was nothing. To the world, they were smiling when those men were casting in of their abundance. But they weren't really thinking. God can cause those people to take that abundance and put it into bags with holes. Remember Haggai? Haggai said, consider your ways. You bring in much, and lo, it came to little. When you brought it in, he said, I did blow upon it. So the devotion was first. Her heart was upon the service of God. She did what she could. She cast in all of her living. Even though it didn't amount to much in the far as the amount of the offering, yet with God, it was big. He took note of it. And he taught them about it. He said, of a truth, I say unto you that this poor widow hath cast in more than they all. Wow. Don't overlook that. It's the devotion. It's the sincerity. It's the love. God can bless the rest of it, and he does. But he made a point to teach his apostles. This is important. It's not the total number that they end up with and the big contributions and all that. That's not the important thing. The important thing is he pointed out what this widow did. This poor widow, as it says. God's going to take care of that poor widow. God's going to provide for that poor widow. Because her devotion was upon the Lord. She's going to win. She's not going to be the loser as far as these worldly things is concerned. She's going to be a winner in the Lord, in his care, in his blessings. Because he that shall lose his life for my sake, Jesus said, shall find it. She's going to find the joy, the peace, the happiness, the fellowship with God's people, fellowship with God. She's going to find that because God's going to give it to her. Her heart was right with the Lord. Wow, that's powerful. That's powerful because that's in God's economy, not in this world. Trump may not know anything about this. But it's more powerful than any of the financial advisors he can gather to try to help this nation. These are the kind of things our leaders need to know. And I'm thankful that we have some that do know it. Aren't you? Mm-hmm. I wish they all did. Mm-hmm. All right. And by the way, what we give and what we invest in the kingdom of God goes far beyond money. See, that poor widow had invested some prayer, some love and devotion to God. She's laying up treasures in heaven, wasn't she? And God was blessing her. Just by what Jesus said about it. I believe she was blessed, don't you? All right. Couple more. Luke chapter 16. Luke chapter 16, verse 15. Since we were just talking about money, let's back up to 14. Well, let's back up to 13. Jesus said you can't serve two masters. You can't. See, it's hard to jump in the middle of these lessons, but for the sake of time, you can't serve two masters. Okay? You cannot serve God and mammon. Mammon is the things of this world. Okay. The Pharisees also, who were covetous, verse 14, heard all these things, and they derided him. Can you imagine anyone deriding Jesus? But they did. You have to realize that. That was the hostile environment that oftentimes Jesus, the perfect Son of God, faced. And he said unto them, ye are they which justify yourselves before men. Perhaps they were some of those that cast in the abundant offerings as well. Okay. Ye are they which justify yourselves before men, but God knoweth your hearts. For that which is highly esteemed among men. See, we're talking about the difference between the world and the kingdom of God. What do men highly esteem? Oh, they like prestige, fame, running with the right crowd, all those things. Those things are highly esteemed among men. But that which is highly esteemed among men is abomination in the sight of God. Because those things are so highly esteemed are the very things that eventually will work on somebody and choke out the effect of the word. That which is highly esteemed among men is abomination in the sight of God. Oh, how we need to remember these differences. And unless we're regularly reminding ourselves of these things, the world is going to creep in. And so we need to be reminded of those things so that, you know, when someone is going after the things of this world and thinking about all those things, it's like they're saying, my will be done. What we need to be saying is, thy will be done. Because you see, Jesus said, if any man will come after me, let him do what? First thing. Deny himself. A person that's saying, my will be done, is not denying himself. But a person is saying, thy will. If we want our life to be a follower, a disciple, a disciplined learner of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, then our thinking has to be conformed to his way and his word, not our own. The flesh is going to lead us astray. And so, thy will be done. If we could start our day, you know, even if you're just quoting the model prayer. But thine is the kingdom, the power, the glory, forever. Okay? But we're seeking his will, not our own. The reason that's so powerful is, remember Romans chapter 12? When he says, be not conformed to this world. If you're not thinking about the Lord, you're going to start conforming to this world. You're going to run with them. You're going to be thinking about that. The word's going to be choked out, and you're going to be replacing it with fleshly thoughts. Be not conformed to the world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Transformed. How? By the renewing of your mind. That's how it happens. By the renewing of your mind. With what? This word. This word. Whether it's reading it, whether it's meditating on it, remembering what you know about it, whether you're listening to someone that's speaking about it, or reading, you know, there's lots of good ways to just listen to the word being read to you. Whatever the case might be. Be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of God, that you may prove what is that good acceptable, and perfect will of God. Not our will, His will. That's what we need. Remember in Genesis 17, all the way back to Abraham, God appeared to Abraham, said, I am the Almighty God. Walk before me and be thou perfect. That one verse says an awful lot. When God said, I am the Almighty God, He's the authority. He's sovereign. It's His will that's important and not our own. So when He says, I am the Almighty God, He states just a simple fact. He's God, we're not. So oftentimes man wants to be his own God. He's God, we're not. And He says, walk before me. If we're to walk before Him, in other words, what that means is that we're to reverence Him. We're to keep in memory that we are subject to His word. To walk before Him is to walk in a way that's pleasing in His sight. So we have to remember He's God, we're not. He's given us His word. We want to follow it because we want to be a disciple. We want to be a disciplined learner. We want to be a follower of the Lord. We want to walk in a way that's pleasing. Walk before me and be thou perfect. And we're not ever going to reach a level of sinless perfection. As a matter of fact, when I was the last couple of Sundays talking about the tulip doctrine and the teachings of John Calvin, one of the things that Calvin taught was progressive sanctification. You're going to get better and better. I haven't found that. This flesh doesn't get any better. Now, we can grow in understanding. We can grow in understanding of the Word of God and how we're to live our lives. But this flesh is not getting any better. And we should grow to the point where there's things that we ought to have a better understanding of and realize that we don't want to have anything to do with those things. But there's plenty of things that we can grow in so that we're living in a way that's more pleasing. But the thing that needs to grow the most is our love for God. Because it's the love that will cause us to want to please Him. If you're just trying to please Him so you're going to get blessings, that's just legalism. You might as well be under the law, right? Oh, what a blessing. Jesus died for all our sins. He put them all away. He loved us enough to suffer what He had to suffer to pay for all our sins. That's love. And He deserves our affection. He deserves our faithfulness. He deserves it for all that He's done for us. Oh, may God help us to grow in grace. Help us to renew our minds so that we can prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Proving it by living it and showing the blessings to others that come to our lives for walking before Him in a way that's pleasing, even though it's contrary to what the world thinks. Bless your hearts. We want to think like the Lord does. We want to know His thoughts. We want to know His ways. We want to follow Him. It may look like a paradox. It may look like a contradiction. But bless your hearts, the more we learn about His ways, and the more we follow His ways, yeah, we'll be different from the world. But that's what we want, isn't it? We don't like to just be different, but we want to be more like Him. And in being more like Him, we're going to be more unlike the world. And oh, that's our goal, to press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God, which is in Christ Jesus. May God help us to follow those things that His Word teaches us that we should do, even though we're going to be different from the world. We want to please Him above all else. Anybody got anything you want to add to that? Yeah? That's right. There you go. Didn't call us to do nothing, did he? Okay. Anybody else? Okay. All right. So we have a number you'd like to close with?